Turn to Galatians chapter 3. There's a blue pew Bible near you if you don't have a copy of God's Word. The page number is in our bulletin and also should be up on our screen. So if you will look at that page number or turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 5, reading God's Word together. And then we'll pray and get into the sermon. So let's begin reading in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 3. The Apostle Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says the following: Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name that the word of the Lord would strengthen us, convict us, bless us, help us to hear it and receive it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Keep your place in Galatians chapter 3. We're starting our Christmas series called How Jesus Gives Us Gifts. The gifts that Jesus gives. And you know, when you think about the gifts of Jesus, what he gives to his people, you can really go anywhere in the Bible. A lot of times at Christmas, we feel compelled to go to the Gospels and read the story of his birth. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're doing a series on the gifts Jesus gives his people, you can pretty much go anywhere in the Bible to see all that Jesus provides for his children. So that's what we want to do over the next month, and what better place to see those gifts than right here in Galatians where we've been. Today, we're going to talk about an incredible gift Jesus gives us, and that is the Holy Spirit. But the problem is that a lot of people either are not aware of the Holy Spirit, or they don't understand the Holy Spirit, so they don't really know how to use the gift of the Spirit. They don't remember the blessing of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that was actually the problem with the Galatian people. I mean, if you just look in chapter 3, verse 3, he says, Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? I mean, have you forgotten the Holy Spirit, the one who perfects you, the one who began with you, the one who keeps you? You know, we all love gifts. The Holy Spirit is a gift. But I wonder, have we forgotten the gift of the Spirit? You know, I'm really bad. Every Christmas, I normally get a gift card. And I forget about my gift cards that I get at Christmas. There's one thing that I hate to do, and that's shop for clothes. I just don't enjoy that. I don't enjoy going into the store and trying on 25 pairs of the same pants to try to make one work, right? So normally when I get these gift cards, I forget about them and I never go shop for clothes. My wife will tell you the only time I ever get clothes is if somebody else buys them for me, normally. So the other day I was thinking, I need some new clothes. I mean, it's been about a year and I need to do something. And my wife said, well, don't forget, you still have that gift card that we gave you last year that you can go and use. And I thought, oh, that's great. I'm so glad to know that I have this gift card. It's available to me. I forgot about it. I just need to remember to use it. Well, that's the same way it is with the Holy Spirit. I mean, a lot of us, we know about the Holy Spirit, but we've kind of forgotten who he is, and we don't really remember to utilize this great blessing. So that's what we want to do today. We want to look at the Spirit. We want to look at how we remember and utilize this gift Jesus has given us. Three things the Apostle Paul is going to try to remind the Galatian believers concerning the Holy Spirit. Number one, he wants them to know that all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They begin with the Spirit. But secondly, he wants them to know that they presently now continue with the Holy Spirit. They're motivated every day of their life by the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt, we're motivated. But thirdly, he wants them to see that they've got to appropriate the Holy Spirit in their life. Now, I'm just going to be completely honest. Appropriate is a $2 word. I had to look it up, all right? But appropriate just simply means use. You have to utilize. You have to use what God has given. So we're going to unpack all three of those truths that if you're a believer, you're indwelt with the Spirit. If you're a believer, you're motivated by the Holy Spirit presently. And if you're a believer, you can appropriate this great gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given to His children. So let's just unpack all three of those together. Number one, let's see that believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now notice again, chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Now why were the Galatians being called foolish? Because they had forgotten. They had forgotten how they began. And notice what he says. Are you so foolish having, there it is, begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Begun by the Spirit. Now here's something that we need to understand. Every believer who has put their faith and their trust in Christ alone began that relationship through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let me just stop and make a quick distinction, because we need to be very clear here. If you're not a believer, if you're an agnostic, if you're a skeptic, if you know that there's never been a point in your life where you've repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, you do not have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to be clear about that, because a lot of pastors today preach sermons and they make all the sermons sound like everything in their sermon and the Bible applies unconditionally to everybody listening to their voice. But that's never what the Bible says. I want you to understand that if you're not a believer, if you're not covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have not been saved and born again, let me be clear. When we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, you don't have that gift. Now, you have it when you become a believer. You're given that gift when you repent of your sins and you trust in Jesus Christ. And it is given. It is given. It's one of the things Jesus himself on earth promised he would send to his people. So when Paul says, you began by the Spirit, we need to remember that this is something that Jesus gave his followers. Let me just give you a side verse that points that out. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. Now there in John 16, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would be sent to his followers. Now can you imagine if you were in that group when Jesus said those words? You gave up your livelihood, your career. You've been following this man, Christ, who you believe is more than just a rabbi, but you believe he's the Son of God. And now he tells you after following him for a few years that he's about to leave. And you are going to be on your own. But he tells you, it's good that I'm going away. It's good that I'm leaving you. Because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you the Comforter who's going to teach you all truth, be with you at all times, and do even more than what I can do with you in the flesh. Christ could only be with them at that moment, but the Spirit could be with every believer. So Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Spirit. Every Christian has received the Holy Spirit upon their salvation. It is a promise of Jesus. It is a gift of God. But let me go a step further. Not only have we received the Holy Spirit, but every Christian who has been saved and received the Holy Spirit regenerated us, regenerated us. That word regenerate means that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But what God did is he made us alive through the power of his word, his Spirit, his Son. So every Christian has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Now we need to clarify this, because I think today in the church, many people don't understand that if you are a professed believer, you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you've been given this gift, and this Spirit has regenerated you. It's regenerated you. Now, a lot of people, the way they understand salvation, they boil it down, and they really do injustice to salvation. They boil it down to just really being a prayer that you pray, a decision that you make. You know, they'll say, well, you know, if you'll just say this magical prayer, say the words abracadabra, you will be saved. And then, if you'll just make a decision, you know, kind of like buying a car, just make a decision. Do you want Jesus or do you want something else? Abracadabra, make the decision, you are saved. Friends, that is so far from true biblical salvation. Now, yes, true biblical salvation involves understanding mentally the person and the work of Jesus. Yes, true salvation involves a point in time where you repent of your sins and you confess Christ. But let me go a step further. True salvation is an inward work of God where He regenerates your heart, brings you to life, breathes life spiritually into you. Salvation is so much more than a decision or a prayer. It is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit where the believer is regenerated. So let me give you an example. Genesis chapter 2. We're told in Genesis 2:7 that when God had finished creating the world and He began to create man, we're told that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who had hovered over the surface of the deep in Genesis 1, who was present at creation, we are told that the Spirit of God breathed life into man's nostrils. Let me put it like this, Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. Now, while science is incredible, and we have learned much about our bodies and our humanity, there is one thing that we cannot put our finger on, and that is life. Life. Now, they can tell you that your neurons and your chemical messengers in your brain relay information down the synapses to make you move your hand from a burning stove. They can tell you how your heart, the muscle, functions. Left and right atrium, left and right ventricle. You remember this from Schoolhouse Rocks, right? I mean, how it all works, lub-dub. And they can tell you all these wonderful things about the human body. How certain chemicals can cause you to react in certain ways. But one thing that cannot be explained is that glorious truth of life. What is it? That someone suddenly is alive with a consciousness and memory and life and the ability to be more than a machine and more than an animal. It's life. Now, we are told that God breathed life into man. Now, I want you to take that example of the Holy Spirit breathing life into dirt and causing it to come alive. And I want you to see that when you are saved, in the same way the Holy Spirit breathed life into physical man, the Holy Spirit breathed life into spiritual man. And the same breath that caused dirt to live is the same breath that causes a dead, sinful, stony, cold, rebellious heart to come alive. Isn't that glorious? So see, that's what the Spirit does. Just like He breathed into physical man, He's breathed into you spiritually. O man, O woman of God. But not only are we regenerated, not only do we receive the Spirit and we're regenerated by the Spirit, but let me go one step further in this indwelling. We're indwelt. The Spirit is with us. And if we are Christians, He is constantly reassuring us, constantly reminding us that we belong to Him. Let me just give you an example. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit in you testifies, reassures you, proclaims to you consistently and continually that you belong to Him. You see, that's what we mean when a Christian is indwelled by the Spirit. He's received this gift. He's been regenerated by this gift. He is reaffirmed and reassured by this gift of the Holy Spirit that he or she belongs to God. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 3. He says, "You have begun." Go back to verse 3. "You have begun. O foolish Galatians, have you forgotten that you're indwelt with the Spirit? That you received this gift promised by our Savior? That you were regenerated by this great gift that was promised by our Savior? That you're reassured by this great gift that was promised by our Savior?" Verse 3, "You've begun by the Spirit." And friends, can I say to you that if you are a Christian, you also began by the Spirit. But let's go to number 2. Secondly, not only does Paul remind these Galatians who have forgotten about this incredible gift of the Spirit that they began with the Spirit, but here in verse 3, the second half, he shows them that they now presently continue in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit isn't just something that we got once. It's something that remains with us and we continue presently with us. And ultimately, what Paul is going to say here is that we are motivated by the Holy Spirit. A believer is not only indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but a believer is motivated daily by the Holy Spirit. Now, look what he says back at the second half of verse 3. "Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Now, he's asking a rhetorical question. He's trying to get them to see the error of their way, to help them to think. So what he's saying is, you know, you began with the Spirit. Where do you think you are right now? What motivates you to holiness? He uses the word perfected. Now, a Christian is never perfect, but we should be moving constantly toward godliness, toward holiness. Now, the question is, what moves us towards godliness and towards holiness? He says, you began with the Spirit. Are you being moved? Are you being perfected? Are you being motivated by the Holy Spirit or by your own works and your own effort and your own human strength? Which is it? That's the question that he asked them. Well, the answer is you should be motivated by the Holy Spirit, because every believer is motivated to live a holy life by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say that don't let the word perfected throw you. We know as Christians that we're never going to be perfect in this life. Never going to be perfect. Now, we are freed when we are saved from the power of sin. We now have the power to resist sin now that we've been saved. Before we were saved, we did not have that power. We were powerless. We desired sin, and that's all we wanted, and that's all we could give into. But now that we're saved, we have been freed from the power of sin. We have the power not to sin. It is a glorious, wonderful truth for every believer. But we are not freed from the presence of sin. Sin will always be around us. It's everywhere around us in this world, and the temptations will always be present. But the Holy Spirit wants to take us, and He doesn't want us to just give in to the presence that's around us. He wants us to stand out. He wants us to move toward godliness, move toward holiness, because God is holy. We should be holy. That should be our goal. That should be our aim. Now, we never claim that we're going to be perfect, though. And I just want to state this, that we never preach here that in order to come to Christ, you have to be perfect. We never say that. We never say that once you become a Christian, you now should be perfect. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace, right? None of us are perfect. We're only holding on to any hope of perfection in Christ Jesus alone. We're a hospital for hypocrites. We're not a safe haven for saints. Because truthfully, we're all the hypocrites, right? I'm a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. We fail God. But oh, but for the grace of God, where would we be, right? That's true Christianity. Never says we're supposed to be perfect. But our goal, our aim is Christ-likeness because he has died for us. He has freed us from the power. One day he will perfect us in glory. But right now, the Spirit is working in us. Now, how is the Spirit working in us? Paul says, are you now achieving holiness through your own flesh and through your own strength or through the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is what ought to be motivating us. Let me give you a really good scripture that backs this up. 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this. For the love of Christ compels us. Paul was talking to believers there. The love of Christ motivates, controls, compels us. So that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I mean, there in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, Paul says, now you've been given this great motivating spirit that compels you, motivates you, controls you, makes your desires change so that now you want to worship and obey and seek God. You're not perfect, but you now have a taste. You now have a taste for it and a want for it where you didn't have that before. The Holy Spirit is what compels the believer. He motivates us to live and pursue righteousness. The Galatians had forgotten this. They had thought, well, now, you know, what motivates us is us trying really hard. Our effort, our works, our religiousness. But no, that's never what's going to keep you going in the Christian life. It's never what's going to motivate you. What has to motivate you is the love of Christ. The more you know him, the more you're in his word, the more you love him, the more you're motivated internally to obey out of sincere, motivated, godly love. The Spirit changes our desires. Let me put it like this. You all have animals of some degree, and you know, they've always said, now, once you feed your dog table scraps, that dog will never want to go back. Never want to go back. I said that about kids too. That's why I fed my kids dog food for years. I said, once you feed them table food, they'll never want to go back. It'll be expensive. But what happens when you feed them that food? Well, they get a taste for it, right? Something they never imagined or never knew of. Now they like it. They want it. That's what they want. More than that dog food. Friends, what the Holy Spirit has done is the Holy Spirit has given us a taste of righteousness. A taste of holiness. A taste of the goodness of God. The psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You got to taste and you got to see that he's good because you don't believe he's good when you're lost. You believe sin is good. You believe he's bad. You believe sin is freeing. You believe he is stifling. But when you become a Christian, you taste and you see how good he is. The Spirit puts that taste in you and you want more. Every believer wants to pursue that godliness to some degree because the Spirit has motivated us in our heart. He's motivated us. Have you had that motivation, that internal compelling desire to follow the truth? Let me go on to the third thing. The Holy Spirit not only indwells, but his great gift not only motivates, but thirdly, Paul says his gift needs to be appropriated. Appropriated, used. Now, the Spirit is a great gift that indwells us and motivates us, but we can't stop there. This is very important. that you understand this last point. We cannot stop there. We cannot throw our hands up at this point and say, well, I'm indwelled, and the Spirit motivates, so therefore it's up to God. I'm just going to let go, and I'm going to let God, and He's just going to have to motivate and indwell me if He wants any good to happen in my life. Now be careful. You also have to appropriate. You have to use the gift that Christ has given you. And you're going to see Paul say that in verses 4 and 5. He's going to say, did you experience? Now, some of your translations have the word suffer. You'll have a note there. Suffer is not the best word, in my opinion. Really, experience is the best word. Did you experience so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? In other words, Paul is saying, listen, you didn't begin with the Spirit. You don't continue. I mean, you did begin with the Spirit. You don't continue in the flesh. I mean, all the things you experienced in your Christian walk, do you think that you produced those things? No, it was the Holy Spirit in you producing those things. He perfected His truth in you. Now, you had to use it. You had to take advantage of it. Please don't stop using it, but it was always the power of the Spirit. Notice what he says in verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, how does he do that? God has supplied the Spirit and given you the Spirit. You've experienced it. You've lived by His grace. Now let me just ask you, Galatians, did he do this by your effort or did he do it simply by your faith? Well, the answer is he did it by faith. When we come to God with hands raised, trusting, needing, saying, Lord, help me, I want to appropriate, I want to use the gift of the Spirit. I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to be yielded to the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want the fruit of the Spirit. When we pray that, when we go to God in His Word seeking that, when we sit around God's people who encourage us in that, we are appropriating the Holy Spirit. We are using that gift. That's what Paul is urging them to do. Don't forget, I mean, the way you use the gift is not by your works, not by your righteousness, not by your religion. It's always by faith. It's by coming and saying, God, help me. And every Christian, that's the way we ought to see the Spirit. He is our aid. He is our counselor. He's our teacher. We need to come to Him and say, Spirit, help me in these moments of weakness that we have. So it's important that we understand we've got to appropriate this gift that indwells us and motivates us. And I just want to point that out because about 25 years ago, I worked in a ministry when I was in seminary that dealt with people who were struggling with sexual sins. You know, there were people in this ministry who struggled with pornography. There were people who struggled with homosexuality. There were people who struggled with almost everything you could imagine or think of. And sometimes when you were ministering with those people, some of them would throw their hands up and they would say, well, you know, if God wanted me to lay this sin down, then He should put that in my heart. He should motivate me. He should empower me. And He hasn't done that yet, so I'm just waiting on God. Now, their sin could have been anything. You could put anything in that blank. But I heard it multiple times. They would say, if God wants me to stop looking at pornography, then He's going to have to put the desire there in my heart because I'm a child of God and I just can't stop. If God wants me to stop having this relationship with someone of the same sex, He's going to have to help me. He's going to have to stop me. Friends, that was wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. Listen, God gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. You understand? He indwells us. He motivates us. But you've got to take that gift and you've got to use it because He has given it. In other words, you have to appropriate what He has given and put it down. You can put sin down. Now, it's not always easy. It's like when you first go on a diet. The first day's horrible, right? That's why I'm going to start tomorrow, right? And it's the same way with exercise. The first few days are horrible. It's the same way with sin. You've been in a habitual pattern over and over and over, again, giving yourself to that. And so it's going to be hard at first. But the Holy Spirit enables you by His grace and power, if you will appropriate His strength in prayer, in Scripture, in His people, in His church, He appropriates you the grace to be able to lay that down. You can put off sin that entangles you. You can put on righteousness. It is possible for the believer. It's not possible for the unbeliever. So we need to be careful that we don't just say let go and let God. No, appropriate. But let me also say this. We can forget to appropriate. We can forget it. We can get so wrapped up in our ability and our strength and our ingenuity and our creativity that we forget the Holy Spirit, that we should be going to God and asking for that grace and seeking that grace. We forget it. Well, let me give you an example. In my own ministry, my own life, pastors. Now we work. We work doing lots of things, but one particular thing that we have to do is put together a message, a sermon. People don't often understand this. The naive think, well, you know, you just get a cup of coffee at 6 a.m. on Sunday morning and drum something up, don't you? Sadly, some do. And it shows. But I can't do that. I can't do that for a lot of reasons. I'm told to study to show myself approved. I'm to be a workman that need not be ashamed. But also, I mean, I know that when I come to preach, people may very well change their life based on what I'm saying in the Word of God, right? I mean, some of you might be living a certain way and you might say, well, the preacher and the Bible said, and I need to change direction. I mean, that's serious stuff. You don't play around with that. You don't come up with that in 5 minutes on Sunday morning over a cup of coffee. Another thing is, I also know that, you know, you got two kinds of people in the church. You know, some, they're hanging on every word. You know, I feel like the press secretary at the White House. You know, you got to be very careful what you say because they're listening, and that's a good thing. And they will come up and they'll ask like double questions after you're done. Now listen, because you said this, what about this? And so they're listening intently. I also realize some of you are asleep, right? You're the opposite end of that. I'm praying for you, all right? So I got both in every service. I got those that are really listening and they're wanting to ask questions. So I have to be prepared. I mean, you can't just say things and hope it all works out. And then there's this other angle. I know that in any service, I've got so many multiple groups of people that come from different backgrounds. I mean, like today, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. I had to do more than just study Galatians. I mean, I had to get out my theology books and think through the role of the Holy Spirit because some of you come from a charismatic background. Some of you were abused in a Pentecostal background over the Spirit. And you were taught that there is no Trinity. There's no Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you're sitting out here. I could name you if I needed to. You're sitting out here. You've been born again. You've come out of that. And you're listening to this. So I have to make sure that when I'm preaching to you, I've thought through all those things. Even though I don't say it all, I got to make sure I think through it. And then others of you, I mean, you may have come from a background like Baptist. And you're like, I don't know, Holy Spirit. Was that at the last fellowship meal? I have no idea. What does that even do? And so I've got to think through that angle, right? I've got to do that. Now, there's work involved, okay? But here's my point. For all the work that has to be involved, every pastor knows, no matter how much you work at the sermon, write it down, type it out, do whatever you got to do, at the end of the day, if the Holy Spirit doesn't get a hold of that sermon, no matter how much you've written, how much work you've put in, how good you think it's going to be, it can flop unless the Holy Spirit takes the word and speaks to His people. Right? So, I mean, there's been times when I've preached where I thought, man, this is going to be a good one, and I get up to preach, and it just bombs. I mean, I can't describe it, but I know it. And there's been other times when I've felt unprepared, even though I worked all week, I'm still nervous about what I've got to say. I'm not ready to go yet. I wish I had two more days. And the Holy Spirit takes my imperfection and he just blesses it. Now, I've seen both of those. I know that no matter how hard I work, the Holy Spirit still has to be involved. But you know, it's not just that way with pastoring. I gave you my example. Let's just go to another example. Same premise. Spirit has to be involved. We have to appropriate the Spirit. It's that way in parenting, isn't it? I mean, you can read every book on parenting. You can go to every conference. You can have your kids in church from the time they're born until the time they're 25 years old. And some of you who have walked down this road before me, you could tell me, I did all that, and they're still not walking with Jesus today, right? Because the truth is, we can be the best parents outwardly, inwardly, personally, but ultimately, we still need the Holy Spirit to transform our kids' lives, right? Because they're born sinners. So no amount of James Dobson is ever going to fix a sinner until they've been regenerated and repenting and trusting in Christ. So yes, we go to the conferences. Yes, we read the books. Yes, we try to be good parents. But we know they're sinners. And listen, only people who don't have kids say they're not born sinners, right? That's funny, but it's true. I mean, you know, if you've ever had kids, you don't ever have to teach them how to lie, cheat, or be selfish. But from the day they're born until probably the day they die, they have to be taught, I have to be taught, you have to be taught how not to cheat people, not to be selfish, and to love others. You got to teach them righteousness. You don't have to teach them sin. That's because we're born sinners, right? It's just natural in us. But listen, we know that the greatest thing our kids need, while we can go to everything else under the sun, they still need the Holy Spirit. Now listen, you don't like those two examples? You don't like pastoring and parenting? Let me just give you one more. You can all relate to this. Gardening. You know, you can work the ground. You can till it up. You can plant the best seed. You can weed it every day. But you know that even though you must work, your work isn't what makes it grow. I learned that the hard way. I decided one year to have a garden. Sweet Al Jarvis came over, helped me till up the back end of my property. We planted the rows perfectly. I was going to do what my dad always did. I was going to have this big garden. So I go about it. I work it every day. I get up every morning. I weed it. I till it. I manage it. One problem. And I'll never have a garden again, by the way. It was 2011. You remember that year? It was the drought. We didn't have rain from March until October. And so even though I would water it with a hose, no amount of what I did helped. It just died. And what it did produce was weak and sickly and little and not enough. Now, friends, you know the principle. It's in parenting, it's in pastoring, it's in gardening. We have to till the ground, don't we? We have to plant the seed, don't we? I mean, if you don't do that, you can't expect a garden, can you? You have to do the work. But here's the major underlying point. All of our work, whether it's preaching or parenting or gardening or life or work or marriage or anything, Christianity, while we have to do work, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. We have to appropriate the power of God in all of those things, or our work is in vain. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, does he who supplies the Spirit, verse 5, and work miracles among you, how does he do that? Does he do it by your work, by your effort? No. While you got to work and you got to have effort, ultimately it depends on that faith, coming to Jesus, appropriating, opening our arms, trusting and saying, God, I need you. That is an incredible gift, isn't it? That the Lord gives us in his Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He motivates us. He allows us to appropriate his Holy Spirit. Are you living by the Spirit? Are you taking advantage of that wonderful, glorious gift that is given to every believer? Are you an unbeliever? Are you without the Spirit? Where are you? Where do you see that glorious gift that Christ gives? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, a precious, wonderful, glorious gift. We pray that your Spirit would motivate your people as the Spirit indwells your people. We pray that we would lean also upon this great gift, not forgetting it, not being guilty of not using it, but instead we would use it, rejoice in it, glory in it, be thankful for it, and it would change us. In Jesus' name we pray.